to for that. Okay. Okay. All right, we're all getting into the spirit of New Year's and Christmas. But Andy is a young man. He's a champion in God's house. He's on our team here at Surfside, and we're just really stoked to have him on our team. And he always brings an inspiring and challenging and an interesting word. And you know, pressure, Andy. So I'm looking forward to this. So who's looking forward to this? We're all ready to receive. Let's just pray for it. I encourage you to reach out your hands. We need to be receptive and open today, and just trust that God's going to really speak. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for Andy. We thank you for his heart for you. We thank you that he sought you, and I thank you for the word that he's bringing to us. I pray that this would be a word from your heart to ours today, Lord God, that we would be open, we would receive, and we'd be blessed and encouraged as we hear your word today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, kia ora. My name's Andy, as you're well aware. We've been away the last couple of days, and Raglan has gone to the pack. Man, like, I was up in Auckland, we were away Boxing Day, and we turned on the news, and Raglan's on the news, and we hear that we got these big, well, not a big, we've got these airplanes into the drink, we've got crashes, cars flipped out by the one-way bridge, but we were gutted, like, because we've got the perfect place to see it all happening over town, and we get home, and Kevin and Shelley, our neighbours back there, we've got, like, the best spot to see everything happening and to help out and be as helpful as possible. And everything happens when we're away. It's like, oh, man. But it's all right, Raglan. Everyone can breathe. We're back. So it's all right. It's all right. Admittedly, we did get back late last night. And so my notes today, they kind of look like this. So if you think I get a little bit lost, it's because I'm going from that. It makes sense to me. It's right. It is a privilege to be here 200 years later than Samuel Marsden. And it is a really real privilege to be given the microphone today to share. And well, for you guys to have taken time out to spend time in God's house, and for me to be have the honor to share some thoughts with you. And so I hope that today, that same spirit that Samuel Marsden carried 200 years ago of love and of the Holy Spirit coming, I just pray that it's the same one that's here today. I do want to also acknowledge that it's not as if the Holy Spirit came 200 years ago. I mean, the Holy Spirit's been here for so long. You think of Aotearoa, the land of the long white cloud. And I mean, you think of the Old Testament, the Bible, but they had the cloud in the day, during the day. And I think there's pretty cool imagery, eh? Like, you think of Aotearoa. New Zealand's got this Holy Spirit just hovering over the whole thing. I'm like, man, there's some pretty cool stuff going on before that. But even before European, before Māori, before anyone settled in here, I mean, you go back to the start of time. The Holy Spirit's been around. I mean, well, what's the first verse? What's the first verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Does he know the second verse? Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, hovering over everything. Man, the Spirit of God has been here for far, far longer than anything that we've ever known, eh? And it's pretty cool to be here in 2014, just before we go into 2015, and know there's this ancient, powerful thing, but at the same time so personal and powerful to us, and so real and so relevant. So it's a privilege to be here to be able to speak today. I'm going to be speaking a little bit from what I've been learning in the Bible, in my own personal Bible readings today. So it's a little bit personal, and hopefully you guys can get something out of it. But we're going to read from Ephesians 4. I'm going to read out of the Message, if that's all right, because it speaks quite nicely to me. So let's go. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner... Oh, sorry, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church way back in the day. While I'm locked here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. Oh, I like that. I mean, at the moment, I can't really run. I can barely walk. So it's like, it's encouragement. It's where I could be on one day. But run on the road that God has called you to travel. I don't want any of you to sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. But now, it's kind of, it's a hard one. We'll just stay on that last one for a bit. It's a hard one to say. You know, a lot of you are on holiday, and it's so good to have people come and visit us and be guests at our church today. You're part of our family. Thank you very much. The church is not necessarily a building; it's the people. So thank you for joining us and joining us with our church. So it's really cool to have people come together. But in this time, we're relaxing, and it's quite a nice time to reflect. But as I think Auntie Cheryl was here, she was praying this morning, and she was saying how it's an awesome time to reflect. And I think, you know, it is such a good time to reflect this time of year. But reflection shouldn't stop there. Reflection should always initiate action. And this is what we've got here. And Paul's writing, you know what? Reflect all you want, but you've got to move. You can't just say that was nice. Reflection should always initiate action. Otherwise, it's just pointless. Is that you cool with that? Cool. So we'll move on, and then it carries on. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. And I like that, because that kind of fits us. That's our community. We're different. We're not all the same. We've got so many differences between us in lots of different ways. But what's the thing that should keep us together? But we should pour ourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences. And you think, I mean, our national song, our national anthem, what's the first line? God of nations, God of all the differences at thy feet. What's the thing that brings us together? The second line is, in the bonds of love we meet. I mean, without being too cheesy, I mean, that's a really cool national anthem, yeah? I mean, the melody, it's at times you might find it tedious, but the words, they are so powerful. God of nations, man. So the diversity, the awesomeness we've got there, and the bonds of love, where there's a commonness when we talk about love. So we carry on. Verses 4 to 6. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness, which is cool. It's all about unity, not uniformity, not being the same, but acting the same towards Jesus. And that's what we should be as a church. But then, like this verse here, kind of, it almost, some of it, with me, it's like, oh, I don't want to just be the same as everyone else. I don't want to do that. But the next verse kind of just brings it out a little bit. So in verse 7, it says, but that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. We are to be one in spirit and in vision. But how we do it, man, we've been given so many different gifts and talents, yeah? Because when I look in here, there's like, I don't know, 70-odd people with 70-odd different amazing talents and gifts. And that's the raddest thing, when we can come together and use that. I've just been, at Christmas, did anyone get given a book or anything like that? Or anyone give a book? Okay, just us. Anyway, I gave, sorry, my wife, Chris, she gave my sister-in-law, Joe, a book series. It's called Divergent, and it's rubbish reading. But anyone know the book Divergent? Anyone else know? Anyone else read it? Yeah. I'm the only male. That's all right. I must admit, I was reading through the books, and I was like, oh, this is a bit trashy, but it's so good at the same time. And then Chris was looking through a flyer or something, and it was like, gifts for teenage girls. And it was a series of books that I was reading at the same time. I was like, oh, man, way to just cut a man down. Anyway, Divergent, the series. Basically, how it works is it's a kind of futuristic, and the city is, you're cut up into factions, and you've got different factions. Oh, there's a movie out. Someone might have seen the movie, okay, if you're not a reader. And I won't give it away, otherwise you won't be able to see the movies, but there's two more to come, so it's all right. Just like the Hunger Games, there'll probably be three more to come because they cut them into factions according to like their strengths. And so there's this faction called Doubtless, which the main character kind of goes to, which I give away a little bit of the movie, sorry. But the Doubtless faction is all about fearlessness and Oh, dauntless, sorry, not doubtless. Dauntless. Man, yeah, I know. I had a couple of you like, you haven't said it right. Dauntless. And so they're fearless, and they will just they'll just go hard, and they've got this just crazy streak to them. But then at the same time, all of them are like that, and they get supreme at this kind of, they protect the city. They will just go risk their lives doing crazy stuff. So it's awesome. They'll push each other really hard, and they are extremely good at that. But yet at the same time, they're not really very good at thinking of others as such. And then you've got another faction, erudite, which is strives after knowledge, and knowledge is the key of all power. Man, I feel powerful when I wave this thing around, eh? It's the stick of the Holy Spirit. Which are no. An erudite, they strive knowledge and all this, but in their pursuit of knowledge, they're quite cruel towards others. And it got me thinking about how if we were all the same, if we were all like made the same and in the same mold, and we just had to be exactly like in this, we can get quite strong in one area, but we are so unbalanced. And in the book, it all comes to a head when a few things go down. I won't give it all, the rest of it away, but a few things go down, and basically they see that the faction system doesn't work because you get so strong in one area, but you neglect a whole bunch of other stuff. And that's why I love being in a community like this, where I know I've got some strengths, but I've got a whole lot of weaknesses. But I know other people in here have got much more, they've got some incredible strengths in my weaknesses. It is pretty cool. You know what? The thing that we need to focus on, though, is working together in unity. Now, in unity, we want to see people flourish. We don't want to just say, hey, look, you've got to just fit in this box. Unity isn't fitting into a box. Unity is coming in line with the vision. We want to see people flourish, but there is no place for ego. We can't say, that person's doing amazing, let's just cut them off. We want to see them flourish because there is something way, way more important than our own pride at stake. I mean, we're looking at people affected for Jesus Christ. And as I was going through a few of my thoughts, I thought, you know what, I'll come up with one of those snazzy catchphrases. Man, snazzy, that's a 90s word, eh? Snazzy. Yeah. So a snazzy catchphrase, just bring it back 2015. And it is, unity equals individual, it's the next slide. You can even see it up on the screen if you like. Unity equals, anytime now. It might not even be up there. You just have to listen with your mind and imagine it up on the screen. Hey, unity equals individual brokenness, but collective strength. This kind of, as when I first came up with it, I was like, it doesn't sit right with me, because you know when we come in relation with Christ, we're a new creation, and as if I gave someone a gift at Christmas, I mean, we'll keep with the theme of Christmas. If I gave someone a vase, if it was broken, it wouldn't actually be new. It wouldn't be strength. But God wants to make things new. But you notice God makes things new as well. So he takes our brokenness and he can make it new. It's not like, yeah. Anyway, that was just a thought. But it also... there was this whole idea of brokenness versus strength. I mean, if you're broken, how can you actually be that strong? I know about being broken. Trust me. I've got this bad boy going on at the moment. I just skipped a verse, didn't I, Aaron? That's why I didn't have it up there, because I skipped a verse, but we'll come to that later. And I was thinking about, man, I'm not strong at all at the moment. I am. My leg's a little broken, but it's quite nice coming to church because there are people here who have gone through much tougher stuff than me, and it's pretty inspirational to see people walking without crutches and doing some awesome stuff when I'm just here groveling and asking for sympathy and stuff like that. So I like white chocolate. That's all right. But I was kind of going through this whole idea of what is strength. And what is brokenness, and can it be the same thing? And then I don't know if anyone read. I know someone's reading, but anyone read much about Nelson Mandela? Like we've kind of been going on a bit of a buzz of Nelson Mandela, an incredible man, eh? Incredible strength, but also in brokenness. And then when he came out, and him and Marianne Williamson, they kind of wrote a speech together, and then they shared this. It is, and I'll read it for you. It will be up on the screen, I think. It says, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, man, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world." And I was like, that is a statement of strength. You have to be awesome. But then I was like, well, how does that work with being broken? And it made me think about a few different things. Because I was reading this, and then the next day, has anyone read the Word for Today this week? Anyway, on Tuesday, the whole thing was about brokenness. And I was like, oh, that's handy. I'm going to speak on that. And so I'm going to read a little bit out. It says, John Walker, not the runner, points out, "God's intent isn't to hurt us." Thank you, someone got it. But to expand our capacity to carry his love in a world in need of compassion. Sorrow clarifies our thinking. In the school of Christ, brokenness is actually a good thing. It is impossible to become intimate with God unless we're broken of independence, pride, and our insistence that our way is better than God's. Brokenness is the last stop before we finally confess, "I can't, but God can." It's Paul confessing, "What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" It's the prodigal fighting with the pigs over the food. It's Joseph still in prison, forgotten by the cupbearer. It's Jonah in the whale's belly, confessing the consequences of running from God. It's Peter weeping bitterly outside Jesus' trial. It's Jesus abandoning everything to God, praying, "Man, Father, not my will, but yours be done." You know, God in his ruthless, loving pursuit will break us of pride, sin, folly, and independence. Like Jesus serving bread at the Last Supper, God takes us, breaks us, blesses us, and uses us. And so I was reading this, I was like, that makes so much sense. But then so does being strong in Christ. And then, again, like one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 51:7. It says, "My sacrifice, O God," man, it's a broken spirit. This is David, and I just love it. "A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Or in the Message, it's pretty cool. It says, I learned God worship when my heart was shattered. Oh, my pride was shattered. Heart shattered lives ready for love. Do not for a moment escape God's love." And that's one of my favorite verses. But it didn't make anything clearer. And I'm probably just confusing you guys as well. Like, man, you're talking about strength and you're talking about being broken at the same time. And as this was all going through my head, I was like, how does this whole thing work? But then I was just lying on my bed, kind of getting ready for this thing. That's how I prepare. I lie down and I just lie on my bed. And every now and again, like thoughts just go through my head, just ping, ping. And I think that's how the Holy Spirit talks to me, is when I feel the presence of God come on me, my brain just starts just going, wah, 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 wah. And all these things, I'm like, I'm not smart enough to think of that. So it's pretty cool. But I felt like, I was lying down in bed, and there was, as I was kind of resting over this thing, God was like, "Hey, remember that book you read once?" And I was like, "Which book, God?" I didn't actually say that to him. He didn't actually say, "Remember the book you said to me." He just popped this thought in my head. There's a book I read once, Undercover by John Bevere. Has anyone ever read Undercover by John Bevere? Yeah, really, really good book. If you ever get the chance to read it, man, it's one of those ones that it's not an easy read because you go and you go, "Oh man, that's me. Oh man, I need to change." But he talks about breaking. But he doesn't talk about it like breaking a pot, like psh, like that. He talks about breaking in a horse. And you think of a stallion and all its strength and all its majesty. It could probably jump over this building on one hoof, and it could tow a country out of the water. And this stallion is so powerful, and you see them in nature and they could just be like doing these amazing things. I'm not really a horsey person, so the imagery for me, I was like, it wasn't that cool. And then And then when he started to talk about war, I was like, oh, I'm with you now. So he was talking about the stallion, and he said, you know what? The stallion is the most incredible, powerful horse, but it's useless in war. I was like, what? He's like, it's not until you get a stallion and you break it. You don't take it, and you don't take away its strength. You just make sure that it is it's submissive to the call of its master. You do not take away any strength whatsoever until you actually injure it. But the thing is, it is useless in a war. You think of them being all up in a battle line. You've got 20 stallions all aligned here, along here, and one of them isn't broken in. One of them is not broken. And it sees a whole bunch of people coming, and it's like, oh, I'm just going to go and get them. And just boom, suddenly you've got a weakened area. There's your point of attack for your enemy. Like, there we go. I'm going for that. Breaking a stallion isn't taking away its power. It's controlling its power. When we're talking about breaking ourselves, it's coming into the submission of a master. Yeah? It's not about being weakened. It's about being so strong that you're willing to put your faith in something else. Yeah, does it make sense? Yeah, cool. So if we go to, Jesus talked about this as well. Let's go to, we're going to go to Matthew 5, and this is about a time when there's Roman oppressors around, and basically you got to understand there's got Roman soldiers, and they could do anything they wanted to the people that Jesus was talking to the Jews. And they hated them, fair enough. I mean, they were there, and they would just spit on them as they went past. They could just smack them around. They're like, oh, no, that's fine. They would just give them stuff to carry, and they'd have to do it. But let's go from Matthew 5, verses 39, I think to 42 we're going to go with, even though it says 48. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give them your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Which is a pretty cool thing, but it's so hard. At that time, you'd imagine these people who have been just oppressed and have got no money and anything like that, they're saying, you know what? If the Roman soldier who can get any money, like money from people all the time, they say, I'm going to have your shirt. You know, you can just look them in the eye and say, have my coat too. They say, oh, my donkey's a bit tired. You carry the donkey's work. And they've given you the title of donkey. You carry my donkey's load. You carry it 1 mile, and then you just look them, and then they say, oh, that's enough. You just look them in the eye, and you carry on. That, to me, is not weakness. That is strength. There is some hard-out strength involved to be able to do that in a way that is all submissive. They've asked you to do it, but you're just going to go the extra mile anyway. It is tough, but it is worth it. When God wants to break us in, he's not taking away our strength. He's giving us his power, his strength, yeah? You know, movies kind of romanticize the renegade. You think of Rambo or James Bond or any of those one-man bands that go out and just save the world. I was trying to think of a female one, and I was trying to think of a kid's one, but I couldn't, sorry. My brain's not too good at the moment. You know, and they romanticize these guys who go out one thing, and Rambo goes out and kills a bunch of people, and like, he's just one man. How does he do it all? The thing is, you take that one man down, he's gone. And that's the movement stopped. As soon as you get a bunch of people together, that's not a man, that's not a woman, that's a movement. And that's what's cool about us as a community, or from your own churches, from your own family, our own church families. When you get together with others, it's not a one-man band doing things. It's a movement. And you can take someone out, doesn't matter, because the movement is bigger than one person. And that's when you think of what they tried to do with Jesus. And they just killed him. Didn't really work. When we're 2,000 years later, we've got millions of people around the world. So, haha. You know what, though? When we come together, we can't pretend to be what we aren't. You know what I mean? We've got to be a little bit real. Now, when I was growing up, actually even still now, I teach, and so I get to do all the cool things that you kind of wish you did as kids. And you're like, man, it'd be cool to be able to... Oh, that doesn't matter too much. It's just an illustration. You think, oh, it'd be so cool to go play stuck in the mud with your friends. Be like, nah, it's kind of like socially unacceptable. I can go do that any day, man. Because I just go, oh, kids, let's go play stuck in the mud. I think it's good for you. And I'm out there like, yes, loving every moment. Okay, kids, Play-Doh time, because I want you to learn about... I don't even know, but I just want to play some Play-Doh. But Duplo, man, that is awesome. One day I'll graduate to Lego, but I'm at Duplo at the moment, and it is so rad. But the thing with Duplo is it's not the prettiest looking stuff, you know what I mean? Like, when you think of like a nice brick, it'd be nice and smooth, but Duplo's got this like kind of ugly, I don't know, raised bits that you... That doesn't look so good. But the thing about it, if you didn't have it, you couldn't work together. You know what I mean? Like, if it was just all smooth, these things wouldn't work. And like, trust me, I know, when you mix Duplo and Play-Doh, man, that's where I got Duplo from. Duplo and Play-Doh together, and someone puts Play-Doh on the top, and they make it look perfectly smooth like that. When I was trying to work with girls, they're like, it's got to look smooth, Mr. Pierre. I'm like, no, it's not practical. It's got to look pretty. I'm like, shut up. I don't say shut up to my children. Yeah. So they could put Play-Doh on it, and they make it look nice and smooth, and it's very pretty, but you can't build with it. It frustrates me. How am I going to get my playtime when these girls are putting Play-Doh? No, not all girls. Some boys too. Put it on, and it's nice and smooth, but it doesn't work together. And I think sometimes, perhaps we do that. We come to church, and we've got scars. We are not perfect. We are broken. Yeah, let's be honest. And we've gone through stuff, but we kind of cover that with some Play-Doh. You look at those top bits. You imagine it's just Play-Doh across there, just to make us look a bit more pretty than we are. You can't build with that. Some of our raised bits are a bit more recent for some people, and some people are adding to them as at the moment, and some people are going through some pretty rough stuff at the moment. Others of us have these scars from long time hurts, and we've worked through them, and that's fine, but other people can grip onto that. And I think for so many people for so long, church hasn't being willing to show that. And that's turned a lot of people off church, because they think that we're all perfect. If someone gets to know me, they know anything but. Man, I'm definitely not perfect. I've got a lot of those little bumps going on, but I'm very grippy. Okay? So when people say, oh, I'm going through some rough stuff, you're like, you're all right, you're grippy. I can build with you. At least be real about it, eh? Because when one of us goes, oh, I'm going to get rid of the Play-Doh, because I think that Play-Doh that kind of goes in between these, that's just our pride, eh? And as soon as God just like, get rid of that pride, then we can work with others, and then we can be something awesome. We're made to work with others. We're not made to be one-man bands. God made three of them, God, Son, Holy Spirit. He can't do it by himself. Heck, I can't. So that's what I love about coming together, breaking my will, being broken. But in that strength, in that brokenness, there is so much strength. And it's being willing to accept that, you know what, we are broken and we haven't got it all sorted out. And I'm just going to finish on the last verse. It's in Galatians. And I'm going to read from the Message. It's Galatians 3, verse 5. And it says, answer this question. It's actually metaphorical, which isn't that nice. Anyway, answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provide you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourself, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving, because your Duplo block looks pretty? Or does he do it because you trust him to do them in you? Because you're willing to go, you know what, I might not look pretty, I'll get that rid of that Play-Doh, but I'm ready to be used, and I'm ready to go alongside other people. And like, I know there's lots of people from other places. I encourage you, wherever you call home, wherever it is your church, man, go alongside and build. Because we're not doing this just for something small, eh? We're advancing the cause of Christ. We've got a big mission, and it's bigger than any one of us. But that's all right, because together we're a movement. And when we break ourselves to a master, we can do something pretty cool. So those are my thoughts for you guys. And hopefully it can just start something for reflect on this year. How are we at the moment? But don't just reflect. Don't leave it there. Like I said before, reflection needs to initiate action. So some thoughts for you guys today, and I hope you guys enjoyed it. Thank you.